Well, good morning. Welcome to worship. This is our new organ. Let me introduce you. So, Ruby, you're doing a great job. We appreciate you a lot. And it's so great to hear that organ playing again. So, for this new organ playing for the first time, anyhow. So, welcome this morning to worship. Just a few announcements. So the new upper room and the new daily bread are both in the back. They're one is 2 months, one is 3 months. This happens to be a month where they coincide. They both start in September. So grab those on the way out. Upper room, our daily bread. They're in the back. If we need more, we have more across the way. And just a quick thank you card came in from Suzanne, Eric, Rosie, and family for the Reed funeral. And she starts it this way. Dear friends, thank you so much for the meal after John's funeral. I was asked to write this thank you note a long time ago, but as you can see, I procrastinated. So we just love Suzanne, and she's willing to admit that. So I had a hard time finding the right words to write. I missed the meal. And of course, if you remember that, Suzanne, after the funeral, had to run down to the hospital because Heather was giving birth to her second child, her daughter, right? And so Suzanne ran down to be part of that. So she said, so even though I wasn't there, I was told the meal was delicious. The part I can attest to is I know Timber Ridge Christian Church is always willing to help in any way possible. I knew when I talked to Ginger and asked for a meal that it would be taken care of and it would be delicious. Thank you for being part of that day, as sad as it was. So thank you from the Reed family. Another announcement that came in is there's going to be a fall fundraiser for the Methodist Charge Parsonage. This is Saturday, October 14th in the Cape and Bridge Middle School, the old Cape and Bridge Middle School, starting at 4. There'll be a food by donation, and there'll be a live auction. So I'll post that in the back, and another way to be part of community activities. Take a look at your newsletter. I guess the big thing coming up is the yard sale, giveaway, soup sale. That's coming up. All the stuff that's needed for that is in here in the newsletter. Some of it is in your bulletin, but if you want a little more detailed thing, look at the article in the newsletter. There's a sign-up sheet in the back if you want to sign up for bringing stuff and taking care of stuff. Lots of times are listed in the article. Also, you'll just see on the back of the newsletter, instead of an article this month, we're just kind of filling you in on all the stuff that's coming up and what's going on. Lots of ministry opportunities, again, to serve at the yard sale, to serve serving the JV football team coming up in October. We're also right on the verge of ordering some silk screen logo shirts for the church. And so we should have that order form and for shirts for, or at least a magazine for you to look at next week. So be ready for that. I don't have any other announcements, local announcements, just some prayer requests. Any other local announcements that the church needs to be aware of? Okay, well, for prayer, for our prayer list, Charlie McComber is in the hospital. We're not sure exactly what happened. We know he blacked out apparently while he was driving. He did not get injured, so we don't know exactly what that means, but he blacked out. Talked to his son and daughter-in-law, encouraged him to go get checked out at the hospital. So he's in the hospital waiting for some testing that they only do during the week, and so he'll have to be in the hospital at least through tomorrow. So I'll be praying for Charlie. Maybe give him a, he probably obviously has his phone with him because he called Roland, so you could probably call Charlie or check that out if you want to know what's going on. Also, pray for Grace Vanderlinden. So she just moved in for her second year and needed just this adjustment to get back into college. And of course, pray for that for all of the students that you know. You know of a college student, you know of like Daniel's overseas now. I mean, everybody's in a new situation, getting restarted back in, middle schoolers are moving up to junior high, junior highs are moving up to senior high. Pray for them because every semester, at the beginning of the semester, can be difficult. I just got a notice this morning, too, that Tom Jenkins' son's father-in-law, Ivan McGarry, passed away this week. So be praying for Tom's son as he ministers to that family during this time of grief. Other things that we announced this morning, Larry and Judy are doing better, and so is Gordon Moore. He's doing better. Everybody seems to be improving. So again, answered prayer. Diane Hawes is doing well. She's home now and actually getting around and able to walk, even though she had that broken pelvis, and so she's getting around pretty well. So again, you know, just the Lord has been gracious, and so we need to be praising him for answered prayers. And of course, Daniel, we got a text this morning that he arrived in Vienna with his luggage. So huge praises there, and he's getting settled in, but continue to pray for him. And I added here this morning, add Charles Whitaker here. He is part of the National Guard, and he's serving in Texas on the border right now. Will be there for...
he gets home on the
10th. Okay, so he'll be there for at least another couple of weeks, coming home September 10th. You know, if you've been following the news, you know, there's been a number of service members killed in training exercises. It just... If you're in the service, you know, things happen. And so let's be praying for Charles and that he would make it home safely.
He had his birthday this week, turned 27.
All right, so there you go. So he had a birthday this week. Yeah. So he's probably celebrating down there with, you know, service members. They're always looking for a way to, or a reason to celebrate. So he probably had a big party. Any other prayer requests? Okay, well, it's our Mission Offering Sunday, the last Sunday of the month, an opportunity for us to give just a little extra into the Missions Fund as the Mission Fund looks to support both local and foreign works of the Lord, works of grace, whether it's supporting the food bank here in Hampshire County or supporting missionaries across the ocean. Our Home Missions Fund is an opportunity for us to have a larger impact on the world. So I just encourage you to greet one another this morning and come up and give a little free will offering. Well, I would encourage you now to take this time to quiet your hearts before the Lord. The Lord doesn't ask you to leave yourself outside and come in as a different person, but he does invite you to come as you are and come into his presence, repent of your sins, believe in the gospel, and rejoice. So take a moment to think about that. Let's stand together as we hear the Lord call us into his presence to worship him in the spirit of truth from Psalm 67, beginning at verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Father God, as we come into your presence, we do long to lift up our voices in praise of you, to declare your majesty among the nations, Lord, and to show your goodness to us and your promise of goodness to others. We pray, Lord, that our worship would be acceptable and would be a sign to the nations, Lord, of your gospel of grace that saves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 474 as we sing the wonderful promise that we are saved by grace. 474. seated. So this past Monday, last Monday, we were reading through 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is where Nathan comes and confronts King David over his sin with Bathsheba and the murdering of Uriah. And we had this long discussion, at least it felt rather long, of the wonder of grace to come and instead of condemning David, actually restoring him. And so I thought I would read that for us today because, as you know, as we talk about Saul's conversion, we're going to see that same principle applied to Saul, where the Lord Jesus comes and confronts Saul with his sin, not to condemn him, but to change him. And so we're going to be reading 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7 through 15. Joan.
Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house.
Thank you, Joan. I realize I should have set that up just a little bit better. You know, Nathan has told this wonderful story to David about a rich man and a poor man. And the rich man kills the poor man's one sheep. And David is indignant. He's outraged. This man deserves to die. That's when Nathan starts here in verse 7. You are that man. And yet we see that the Lord says to David, "You will not die." Now that doesn't mean there's not consequences to David's sin. We see that here. But we see on the one hand, David saved from the penalty of murder, which required the death penalty. And yet there is trouble in his household. And of course, we also see a little glimpse here that the reason that the Lord can forgive David is because there is a substitute. Now, not that his son is the substitute, but there's a little glimmer there, isn't there? That someone has to die to cover David's sin. Of course, it wasn't his son, but the Lord Jesus Christ that did that. Well, as we go to the Lord in prayer, this is the Lord, right? The Lord that saves, the Lord that comes to us to change us, not to condemn us, but to bring us into the very family of God. And because that is the God that we serve, we can come boldly before Him as part of His family and lay our requests before Him. So let's pray together. Lord, You are so gracious. We often think that You're that when You come, when You arrive on the scene, You're ready to chastise. But Lord, we see over and over again in Scripture, although You will chastise and destroy the wicked, You only chastise and restore the righteous. And so we praise You for that, Lord, that You would come to us and chastise us and restore us. That You would allow Your mercy and grace to reign in our lives in a way that encourages us to repent and to come to You, a faithful and merciful and gracious Father. And so, Lord, we do come before you this day, Lord, confessing our sins. They are many, Lord, but we confess them to you silently, knowing, Lord, that you are a forgiving God. And Lord, we trust in your promise that when we confess our sins, you are just and faithful to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we're so thankful for your promise of restoration, the promise that we shall not die but live when we're in Christ. And so we praise you for that. We praise you, Lord, for the fact that you answer our prayers over and over again. We think of all of those on our prayer list right now that are doing well, that are getting better and seeing healing. Lord, we know that you are answering, and so we thank you for that. We also know, Lord, that there are those now in need of healing. We think of Charlie. We miss him this morning, Lord. But we're thankful that he's in a place where he can receive good care. And now, Lord, as the doctors probably will have to try to figure out what happened, we pray that their testing would be effective to reveal any issues and that anything hidden, Lord, would be brought out into the open. Lord, we've prayed that over and over these last 6 months for sure for different people, and we've seen you answer again and again. And so we would ask that that would be true for Charlie, that they would be able to figure out what happened and be able to adjust his medication or whatever needs to be done, Lord, to keep it from happening again. We praise you for the safety that you gave him during this blackout, even while he was driving. Lord, thank you so much for your great care for him. Lord, we think of those in harm's way. We lift up Charles, and we would ask that you would protect him all the way home, Lord, and after his arrival. Lord, protect him on the border as he works for our country. Let him be an example of faithfulness to those around him. Help him to be a good soldier, Lord, in the face of trials and temptations, to do less or to be less. Lord, help him to be the best that he can be, as an example to those around him, and keep him safe until he returns. We pray for his family, Lord, that they, as they await his arrival, would be able to understand, especially for Miles, Lord, understand his absence and be able to grow in his understanding of what life means for us here on earth as we fulfill obligations that we have. Lord, we think of the service members, many who have been injured in this past week in accidents. Some have lost their lives. And Lord, we pray for healing where healing is possible, and we pray for comfort where grief is real. Lord, some probably just getting the notice today that their son or daughter has died. And so, Lord, we lift these families up to you, and we pray that the service would be taking care of them, providing all that they need in this time of sorrow. And we pray, too, that the church would surround them and be able to carry them along. Lord, we think of this for Tom's son as he deals with the death of his father-in-law. Lord, even when death seems near, Lord, when it arrives, it's still a shock. And so we just pray that you would be a comforter and an encourager, that you would carry Tom's son along as he seeks to minister to his family who will be grieving this week. And all these things, Lord, we know that you're willing, we know that you're able, and so we ask that you would allow us little glimpses into your work so that when we see it, we can rejoice, that we can be excited about your involvement in the world and reminded, Lord, that you are not standing far off, but you are here, ever present with us, carrying us along, bringing this world to your completion, Lord, to your final destination, where the plan of redemption will unfold in its entirety and we will reign with you. Lord, we wait for that. We long for that. In the meantime, Lord, we will work for you and for your kingdom. Make it so, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. And again, you know, I'm always amazed when we think about saying the Lord's Prayer, you know, of what it means for the church all of these years, these centuries, saying it together. One generation, teaching it to another generation, and teaching it to another generation as we continue the one faith in one God, in one Son, and one Holy Spirit. So let's say this in that spirit today together as we recite the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, take your hymn book and turn to hymn number 306. You can remain seated as we sing, Is My Name Written There? 306. I love that it changes that on that third line, because we tend to often be singing, yes, that's true, while in our hearts we're saying, for anyone else but me. So it's good for us to change that in the end and say, no, it's true for you too. My name is written there. Well, as we come to the offering part of our service this morning, what a great opportunity we have to give to the Lord a portion that already belongs to Him. Yes, because He's asked to receive it, but He doesn't need it. He's giving us an opportunity to take part in His ministry. So as the ushers come, give with thankful hearts. together for the doxology.
Praise God.
Father God, Holy Father, you are so gracious to constantly pour out all that we need from the storehouses of heaven. Lord, we've seen you provide for us over and over again. We've seen you use the tithes that we've brought before you to minister in your name to those around us. We long to see more of that, Lord. And so we bring this portion into your presence for you to use and to glorify yourself. May your name be praised here in Highview and across the globe, Lord, because of your great grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
Hopefully you too can sing, "I'm saved, saved, saved," and rejoice while you're doing that. Oh, and yeah, and if you're singing that, you could join the choir too. There you go. All right. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 in your pew Bible, that's page 1090, 1090. If you're in your own Bible, just work your way through the Gospels, find Acts chapter 9. We're going to begin in the first verse this morning. You know, for most of us, if I mention Watergate, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If we had some younger people here, they might not know. But there's two people that are very famous in the Watergate scandal, at least in my mind. One, of course, is President Nixon, and the other one is Chuck Colson, who was, at that time, the president's right-hand man. In fact, in Washington, he was known as the president's hatchet man. His job? To destroy all political enemies. That was his job, or we might say one of his many jobs. He was a hard man. Of course, his political career came to an end, right, in 1974 when he was convicted of obstruction of justice and he spent 7 months in federal prison. That's Chuck Colson. 30 years later, he writes this about the time leading up to his conviction that happened in 74. So this is in 1973. He says, 30 years, well, I mean, he's talking about 1973. So 30 years ago, so what's that make us? 83, 93. So he was writing this in 2003. He said, "I visited Tom Phillips, president of the Raytheon Corporation, at his home outside of Boston. I'd represented Raytheon before, and I was going to start representing them again." Chuck Colson was also a lawyer. He said, "But I visited for another reason as well. I knew that Tom had become a Christian." Now, just think about that for a second. Here's a CEO of a rather large company in America working on government contracts. You would expect, you know, a hard-nosed, you know, probably go-getter, you know, do anything he has to. And yet, this leader, the CEO of this company, has become a Christian. Let that sink in as you think about people in government today and in power today. Tom had become a Christian. And he seemed so different. I wanted to ask him what had happened. And so that night he read to me from Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, particularly a chapter about the great sin, the sin called pride. He says, "A proud man is always walking through life looking down on other people, looking down on other things," said Lewis, "and as a result he cannot see anything above him, immeasurably superior, like God." Tom that night told me about encountering Christ in his own life. He didn't realize it, but I was in the depths of despair over Watergate, watching the president I had helped for 4 years flounder in office. And I'd also heard that I might become a target of the investigation as well. In short, my world was collapsing. That night, as Tom was telling me about Jesus, I listened, but didn't let on about my own need. When he offered to pray for me, I thanked him, but said, "No, no, I'll see you sometime after I've read C.S. Lewis's book." But as I walked out and got into the car, I couldn't drive. He said, "Here I am, an ex-Marine captain, White House tough guy," and he was crying too hard to drive, calling out to God. I didn't know what to say, but I called out to God, "I need you, Jesus," and he came into my life. 1973, that's the year before he went to prison. Well, listen, his life, Chuck's life, was interrupted in a dramatic way. Right now, maybe not everyone has that story, but Chuck does. Saul certainly does here in Acts chapter 9. But listen, the interruption in Chuck's life didn't destroy him. Instead, it changed him. Why? Because God was behind that interruption, right? God was behind that, had purpose behind that interruption. And that's what we're going to see here this morning as well, right? We're going to see Saul's life interrupted by God's grace, interrupted in a dramatic way by God's grace. And what's amazing, and we should see this as amazing, is that God doesn't interrupt Saul's rampage, right, to destroy him, but to change him. to save him, right? To bring him into the family of faith and to show Saul the great things he has planned for him. I mean, those things, I just think those things are amazing if you think about who Saul is. So let's pray that we would be able to see these amazing things. Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that our hearts would be encouraged by the work of grace, the way it interrupts the lives of people and changes them. And not for condemnation, but for glory, for your glory. And so we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, although you've probably heard the story of Saul's conversion 1,000 times or read it hundreds of times, I want you to try to listen to it this morning as if you are listening to it for the first time. And this is what I mean. Picture Saul where we left him last week, right? He is approving of the stoning of Stephen, a righteous man. And right now, on his way to destroy anyone who belongs to what they call the way. He is not a nice guy. And that's where we pick up the story, Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. It says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias?' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake, for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul,'" don't you love that? Just think about that for a second. Here's the enemy. He calls him brother. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." Now, for some days, let me see that. Did I not read that portion? Oh, verse 19. "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus." Now, think about this. Your worst enemy, someone who's actually out to destroy you, right? Someone ruthless, merciless, relentless, powerful. He's got letters from the council. Now, maybe that was a coworker you knew or do know. Maybe it's a neighbor that you've never gotten along with. Maybe it's someone you know from school. Someone from your past, maybe they're not a problem now, but they were a thorn in your side. Does your idea of grace, does your understanding of God's grace allow you to believe that this ruthless person could be saved? Does your idea of grace include that idea that this ruthless enemy could actually be saved. That's what we see here in this passage. We see that because God's grace has the power to change sinners into saints, right? Because God's grace has the power to turn sinners into saints, you must be ready to tell people God is willing to interrupt sinners with grace. You need to be ready to, and willing to tell people God is willing to interrupt a sinner's life with grace. You know, something else we see here, though, is he's not only willing to interrupt a sinner's life with grace, he's willing to interrupt a saint's life with grace, too. You see, he interrupts Ananias' life as well. We're going to talk about that. And then I want you to really, where we're going with this is this idea that we need to believe that God will interrupt the world with grace. Right? We are, I mean, I know I am. I'm assuming that you're like me similarly. We're so cynical. You know, that do we really believe that God is ready and willing and is actually going to interrupt the world with grace? Now, like I said, I hope you see how amazing the conversion of Saul is here. I mean, if you had an enemy, someone trying to put you in prison, would you even expect them to be changed by grace? But that's exactly what we see happening here. God interrupts Saul's rampage, not with condemnation, but with grace. And make no mistake, God could have interrupted Saul with condemnation and been totally justified and right. In fact, if you think about the first time you read through the book of Acts, Luke had just related the account of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, right? Now, for those two people, right, both of them were taken out in an instant because of their lie. And so as you get to this chapter, just a few chapters later, and you're reading through here, and you see Saul confronted on the road to Damascus, what might you be thinking? Saul's about to drop dead, right? Saul's about to drop dead. God's going to deal with him. In fact, you might be hoping, God, deal with him. Take him out of the picture. Well, God does deal with him. But instead of taking him out of the picture, he actually changes the picture completely, doesn't he? There's an artist out there. His name is Terrell Powell. You can look him up on the internet. He's become famous in artistic circles, not just for his own paintings, but when he travels, if he's in a less than 5-star hotel and he finds a painting in his room that's worth pennies because it's just, you know, something that they found somewhere at a flea market to put up there, whatever. You know those paintings I'm talking about that you see in hotels, or they're just generic. You know, you buy them for 10 for a dollar or something. He will take that painting out of its frame, he will add to the picture, and then put it back. And actually, there's a following now. He has a following where people try to find these pictures, and some of them are being traded and sold for lots of money. He mentioned in his interview that, by the way, there's at least like 39 or 40 of them out there that have not been found yet, just in case you're curious and you want to try to look for one. Like, we can see those pictures and recognize those little changes, right? If we can recognize those little changes, how much more should we recognize the big changes that God makes in the lives of people, where he's transformed not just a portion of their life, but who they are, starting with their heart. And he does that through grace, not with paint, right? Now, this painter usually just makes little additions, but God changes everything. When we see someone's life interrupted by grace, right? When you see someone's life interrupted by grace, we should expect them to be radically changed. Not just a little changed, but radically changed. Can you look back and see where God's change, his interruption of grace in your life, has radically changed you? Now, I'm not saying that that radical change took place overnight, but over the years, as you've grown in grace, do you see that you are radically changed from who you were? But even in the midst of your struggle with sin, do you realize that your desire to fight against sin and even your sadness over not fighting as well as you should, that's all part of that radical change, all part of the interruption of grace in your life? Here's another question. When you see grace interrupt someone else's life, are you excited? Are you excited to see grace interrupt someone else's life? Here's the hard question, though. Are you excited when you see grace interrupt an enemy's life? Someone you've held a grudge against for years, maybe. Grace is able to turn a sinner into a saint, and that has to be cause for rejoicing. It has to be, it must be, it should be. But listen, grace doesn't just interrupt Saul's life here. Right? It's easy to think about them out there. We need grace to interrupt them. Are we willing to let grace interrupt us? That's what happens to Ananias, right? Grace interrupts not just the sinner's life, but the saint's life as well. God sends a vision to Ananias. And we can really see from the scripture here, he's not looking for a new ministry. Right? He's not looking for a new opportunity. He is not really thinking about doing some sort of dangerous mission for the Lord. And yet, when the Lord calls him to the work, he goes. Right? Go find Saul. Lay your hands on him so he can regain his sight. God's grace interrupts sinners and saints. Once you're saved, you're not somehow immune to the surprise work of grace. Like somehow you'll just be totally happy with how everything goes now. Have you ever been interrupted by grace as a saint and still been surprised? That thought actually made me wonder this week, how willing are we to let grace interrupt our lives? Are we looking for grace to interrupt our lives? I mean, you're in the middle of a project, someone calls and needs some godly advice, and you're on the phone for an hour, right? Are we willing to let grace interrupt our lives like that? You're about ready to head off to bed when your teenager decides to talk to you for 2 hours. Are we willing to let grace interrupt our lives like that? If we as a church bristle, right, at those kind of interruptions, what does it say about how we feel about grace, what we think about grace? Now, I can't answer the question for Ananias, right? Even if he was actively looking for grace to interrupt the lives of those around him, he obviously wasn't thinking it would interrupt Saul's life and that he would be part of that. Yet, when God's grace interrupted the sinner's life, right, Saul's life, and then a saint's life, Ananias' life, he answered the call. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage myself, right, to look at interruptions differently this week. Right? Don't look at them as interruptions that are unimportant. Right? When you find yourself interrupted this week by something unexpected, look to see if maybe that's grace at work. Right? Maybe God is at work behind there, right? Doing something in your life and in the life of those around you. We should be, as a people, looking for grace to interrupt our lives. Interrupt the lives of saints around us. Interrupt the lives of sinners around us. Interrupt the lives of the world, right? God's grace is powerful and purposeful. And those interruptions are part of that purpose. Do you believe that God is willing to interrupt the world with grace today? I mean, Saul wasn't looking for God to interrupt his life with grace. Ananias wasn't looking for God to interrupt his life with grace. The world may not be looking for God to interrupt their life with grace, but he will interrupt them. And if you think he won't, it shows just how small of a view of grace we have. Now, like, we think grace can save a decent person, but we balk at the idea that grace can save a truly wicked person, like Saul. Here's why that happens. First, we underestimate what it means to be good. Right? We underestimate what it means to be decent. We use our own standard instead of God's standard, which allows us to exclude those that don't meet our standard and include those that don't meet God's standard. We forget Romans 3:23, which says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners, all worthy of eternal punishment. We all only have one hope, that grace would interrupt our lives and change us. Second, we also underestimate grace, thinking that somehow, someone, somewhere can out-sin God's grace. Now, maybe I should be more accurate. But we may think God could save them, but we can't think of a reason why God would save them. It's one little letter change there, right? It's not that we don't think he could, we just don't know why he would. This small view of grace would exclude David from 2 Samuel chapter 12, right? He would have been destroyed right then and there. It would have excluded Jacob, right? The trickster, and yet God changed him. It would have changed Abraham, the one who lied about his wife, more than once. Right? It would have excluded Peter, the denier, Matthew, the tax collector, Mary, the harlot, even Paul, the murderer here. Right? It would have excluded all of them. And since every sin deserves eternal punishment, it would have excluded us too, right? You and me. But, it's like that, but God. Right? But thanks be to God, his grace is more magnificent than it appears. It's more powerful than we give it credit for. And it's more gracious than we think grace is. It's more gracious than we think grace actually is. And this should cause us to grow. Just that idea that grace, the interruption of grace, is more gracious than we think. We all need it. I need, you need to believe that grace will interrupt the world. Interrupt saints, interrupt sinners, interrupt us all. You need to believe that God's not done, because he's not. Right? Because he's not. And just like the interruption in Saul's life was totally unexpected, God will interrupt others too. And we will be surprised. Hopefully, maybe not as surprised after today. I want to grow in my expectation of seeing God interrupting my life. I want to grow in seeing God interrupt the lives of people around me. And I'm asking you to start praying for that. Right? Pray that God would let me see it. Pray that God would let you see it. Pray that God would let us see it. Because I think we would be really encouraged by seeing God's grace interrupt the lives of sinners and saints and the world. You know, after Chuck Colson became a believer, after he was transferred in, from the kingdom of darkness, really, to the kingdom of light, right? Became a family member in the household of God. He was a changed man. Grace interrupted all that he was. He left politics. I'm not sure he did anything else as a lawyer, but he did found an organization called Prison Fellowship. Maybe you've heard of it. He spent lots of time touring prisons and sharing the gospel with inmates and guards alike. They said, like, lots of times that when he went into a prison, he was like a rock star. Like, everybody wanted to shake his hand and be around him. Well, he would share with them how grace interrupted his life and changed him forever. And he'd tell them about the freedom he received, right? And, all those good things. Well, once, when he was traveling in a foreign country, when we say he was the president's hatchet man, that's like an American, that's like an English idiom, right? We all kind of understand what that means. Well, there was a translator trying to translate that idiom into the common language, and he found out later that he introduced him as the president's assassin. Brother Seth, I think that, yeah. Okay, now, he didn't actually kill anyone, right? But he certainly did ruin a lot of political careers. Now, how would you feel about Grace interrupting Chuck Colson's life if you were one of those who had their political career killed by him? How would you feel about Grace interrupting Chuck Colson's life and bringing him mercy instead of condemnation? Well, Romans 5, 8 through 11 really tells us how we should feel. It says, but God shows his love for us, that's us, right, the family of God, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? While we were, like Chuck Colson, a sinner, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You must never forget where you came from. Never forget who you were before grace interrupted your life and changed you. But you must never forget where you're going either. Right? That change is complete. That interruption was for a purpose. The interruption of grace changed you. It reconciled you to God. It saved you from his wrath and transformed you into the family of God. We are now a family that includes David and Saul, right? Now the Apostle Paul, right? Includes you and me and even Chuck Colson. We should rejoice when God interrupts our enemy's life. We should rejoice when God interrupts our enemy's life with grace and changes them and brings them into the family. And we should be looking for that to happen, because it will. May the Lord interrupt our fellowship here with grace. Right? Maybe he interrupt the lives of people in Highview with grace. May he interrupt all of Hampshire County with grace. Wouldn't that be great to see more and more people coming to church? Why? Because they knew, right? They knew they deserved condemnation, but they found when God interrupted them, he interrupted them with grace instead. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would interrupt us with your grace in a way that would change us. Even though, Lord, we consider ourselves saints, Lord, there is so much work to be done in our hearts. Change us with grace. And then, Lord, use us to interrupt the lives of sinners around us with grace. We don't know what that will look like, but, Lord, we pray that we would have eyes to see it, hearts to rejoice over it, and feet that are willing to serve in the midst of what could be very dramatic circumstances. Lord, interrupt the world with grace. Amen. Well, let's stand together and take your hymnal. Turn to hymn number 93 as we sing, Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, Alone. We know that none of this will take place or even be possible without the work of the Spirit. Let's stand together. Hymn number 93.
Thank you.
Now as we wait upon the Holy Spirit to move in our midst and in the midst of our community, hear the Lord's benediction. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct your way to serve the Father in all good things. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.